Is there anyone that didn't get tonight's handouts? Should be two. You didn't? Okay, Alex, Sister Wanda needs some. Oh, here's some. Now, the second one that has the picture on it, the chart, actually, while I'm thinking about it, because I'll forget it, go back and get the hole punch and put it on the table, please. The second one, the reason it doesn't have the holes punched is because I made it a little bit later. It was kind of an afterthought when I was going through things, and I thought, oh, you know what, a chart of the dispensations would be good, and we'll look at that tonight. But then I made it and forgot to punch them. I didn't copy that the same time I did the other ones, or I would have punched them all. I did it a little bit later and then just forgot to punch them. So on your way out, you can stop by and punch that one if you need to. Don't stop and punch me. I'll be back there as well. Only stop and punch the paper. Okay, let me set this aside. So we come to principle number 6 on how to properly read and interpret the Bible. This is the hermeneutics, biblical hermeneutics. And we have looked at, of course, everything that we've looked at here has been important, and some have been a little more important than others. And I would say so far the one that we've covered that I think stands out the most is context. And I said a lot about that when we went through it. Context, context, context. What does a verse say? How does it fit into the context of what the verses before and after in that chapter, in that book, in the whole Bible? That's where probably 99% of your false teachings and bad ideas and misunderstandings of the Bible come from, is when people don't take into consideration context. You take something out of context and it's very easy to get mixed up, and you can teach just about anything if you want to take Scripture out of context, but we don't want to teach just about anything. We want to know what thus saith the Lord. And then we come to the Bible and we say, you know what, if God gave me the Bible, if I believe it's His Word, then I believe that He has made it possible for me to understand it. And again, as we go through this study, we want to remember, we want to keep in mind that it doesn't mean that if I apply these principles, I'm never going to have another problem in understanding something that the Bible says. I have known these principles here for a while, and there are still passages that I struggle with that take some more study and some work. This just makes it easier and clears it up. But what we have to understand is this. Just because we read something and have a hard time with it, and it might be months or even years before we really understand what it means, that doesn't mean that it can't be understood. Just because something takes a while, and some people go to their grave and there are passages they just never quite understood, but somebody else was able to understand them. So it can be understood. It can be. Even though, like I said, we might go to the grave still having some questions about some things, but that doesn't mean that it couldn't be understood. It just means for whatever reason in our lifetime, maybe we just on that one passage didn't get to dig deep enough. But the most important passages in the Bible, remember, all of the Bible is equally inspired. Every word is equally inspired, but that does not mean that every single word or every single thing talked about is equally important. We looked at that earlier. Some things in the Bible, they're all inspired by God, but some things are more important than others. With a lost person, it's more important that they know how to be saved than to know the dimensions of the ark. So we would say, yes, that's more important. That's more pertinent. We need to know how to be saved before we... That doesn't mean the dimensions of the ark were not inspired. Doesn't mean it's not important. It just means there are some things that are more important. And so all those things that are of the most importance, how to be saved, how to live for God, those things generally seem to be a little bit easier to understand. But then there are some other things that are a little bit deeper and take a little more time to dig into. And Peter said of some of the things that Paul wrote that they were hard to be understood. Paul talked about some things, take a little bit deeper study. Doesn't mean they can't be, just takes a little more work. So we come tonight to principle number 6. Excuse me. Kind of sounds like I'm talking about Spencer Elementary where I used to work. Every few years they had a new principal. And when Colin started in elementary school, I remember the guy that was there. And then there was, I remember the guy before him and then him. And then there was a lady. And they're on like number 5 or number 6 right now, just within like 10 or 12 years. And so it sounds good. Principal number 6 tonight. Of course, the spelling's different. But anyhow, Number 6, recognize the progress of revelation. Recognize the progress of revelation. Simply stated, it means this. We need to recognize and understand how God gave us the Bible. And the fact that He did it over many years. And a little bit at a time, and how He revealed His plan of redemption for man, that He didn't reveal it all at one time. He did it a little bit at a time. And when we understand that, then that helps us to understand what we're reading. So let's look at our notes here before we're going to turn to Genesis here in just a little bit. But let's look at our notes. In the proper interpretation of Scripture, it must be understood that God gave His revelation, the Bible, to man over a long period of years. This is the doctrine of progressive revelation. So God did not start out with Adam and Eve and tell them everything about Jesus. He revealed that to man through the years. Now, if you're wondering why this is handwritten, these notes that I had, I did not have the answers typed in. You see, I had all of this on my computer at one time. And a couple years ago, our computer just crashed in a hard drive. And I wasn't able to recover everything. I recovered a lot of stuff from it. Wasn't able to recover everything. And I wasn't able to recover this. So all I have are these hard copies. And when I came to this one, I didn't have the answers typed in. And so rather than going through and retyping all of this, I took the lazy route and I had Amy write them in. But before you complain, be thankful that I had Amy write them in. Because if you've ever seen my handwriting, you would be scratching it out and writing it in yourself tonight. Okay, so it's a good thing Amy wrote it in. I think I have another one she's going to have to do that way for us. But anyhow, progressive revelation. I don't know why that says and. For and example. I should say for an example. When God gave the first prophecy of the coming of Christ, He revealed very few of the details. All Adam and Eve knew was that God was promising them a Redeemer who would overcome Satan and bring an end to the curse that sin had brought to the earth. God revealed His plan of salvation over the whole period of the Old Testament progressively. So we go to Genesis chapter 3 and we read this first revelation, this first prophecy about Christ. Genesis chapter 3. And you find verse 15. Very little is said. All the details aren't here. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Yeah, we'll go back to 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now that is talking about, we looked at this just a couple weeks ago, or last week I think it was, as we finished up in Mark. This it is talking about the body of Christ. Christ took a body and he took our sin in his body. So when it talks about it, it's talking about a thing. And remember in, I think it was Luke we looked at, it's when the angel was talking to Mary and how she would conceive. And he said that holy thing. It was talking about the actual physical body that Christ took. And so that's what's being spoken of here. This is a promise that someone was going to come and conquer sin and conquer the devil. And this also explains to us why Satan hates man so much. Okay? But this was the first promise. Now, this isn't a whole lot to go on, is it? If you and I were witnessing to someone, we would not take them to Genesis 3:15 and say, okay, listen, this is about Jesus. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. And then just look at them. Well, that's not enough to get saved. That doesn't explain to them how to get saved. It's the very beginning of the revelation of who Jesus Christ is. And so that's where it started. And then over time, through the Old Testament, God revealed more and more and more and more. Why is that important? Well, it goes back to context. Whenever we read something, especially in the Old Testament, we have to realize that God gave his revelation about Jesus Christ over a period of years. And so we might look at someone in the Old Testament that we're reading about, we might look at them and have trouble understanding what's being said, but when we remember, oh wait, they didn't know everything that we know now. We have God's completed word. They didn't. There were still some details that were missing. You know, you read some of the things that David said, that God inspired David to say and to write. And there were things still, and Daniel, there were things Daniel didn't understand. You know why? Daniel didn't have the book of the Revelation like we do. Okay? So we look back and we say, we look at something and it kind of helps to understand that God revealed his plan of salvation over time, a little bit at a time. And back to our notes. Over time, as God worked with man, he revealed more about the Messiah and gave more details. This process took place over hundreds of years. 400 years before Christ's coming, the Old Testament was completed. Okay? So the Old Testament is completed and the plan has been revealed. And then there are 400 years that we call the silent years. God didn't speak to man for 400 years. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine? They have all of these hundreds of years of God giving them more and more and more. And then he finishes telling them what they need to know. And then we don't hear anything for 400 years before Christ is born. And then another 30-some years after that. And then he starts to fulfill his ministry here on earth. Those silent years, I would imagine for the faithful, those silent years must have been tough years. But it was all a part of God's plan. God had revealed the Savior's name, place of birth. Now here's one that I cannot find, okay? Now I told you that I took these notes from someone else and modified them a little bit. And here's one, I'm not sure why I left this in there. It says year of birth. I am not able to find that in Scripture. Now, I'm not saying that it's not there, but I'm saying as I have read through the Bible and studied and everything, I don't remember much being said. The general time period, maybe, but the year, I don't know why that's written here. I don't remember ever reading that. And then I looked into it some more this past week, and I don't find that. So I don't know why that's in here. But his name was revealed, the place of his birth, that his death would atone for sins, the virgin birth, and a total of over 300 prophecies concerning his coming. Over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that Christ fulfilled. So let's look at a few of them. We just looked at one. He did bruise the head of Satan. Let's look at a few more. Psalm 22, please. We'll just look at some of these. Psalm 22. When you get there, find verse 16, please. Actually, Psalm 22, go back to verse 1. This is a psalm of David. The Holy Spirit inspired David to write this, and he wrote, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now, who was going to end up saying that hundreds of years later? Christ, word for word, on the cross. "Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring?" Now, go down to verse... There's much more here, but let's go down to verse 16. "For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." Now, no one pierced the hands and feet of David. This is a prophecy about what was going to happen to Christ. Tell me this isn't the Word of God. Hundreds of years before it ever took place. And here we have exactly how it's going to happen. "I may tell... all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture." It's exactly what they did to Jesus. Took his garments and cast lots. They gambled for them. It's exactly what they did. Okay? So here we have details. Years before Christ was ever born, we have details about his crucifixion. What the cross was going to be like. Isaiah 53, please. Very well-known passage of Scripture. We go there a lot. Isaiah 53. The whole chapter. "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Let's stop just for a minute here, and let's correct all of the artists, hundreds of years of artists, and these pictures of Jesus that they try to paint and everything, which aren't even close, okay? We won't deal with the fact that they always put long hair on him. We won't deal with the fact that he always looks very weak and effeminate. We could deal with all that, but we're not going to tonight. We don't deal with the fact that he usually looks like a Gentile. He's not normally painted as a Jew. We could deal with all that, but let's deal with this. These paintings and pictures and things that people have done of Jesus all through the years, or these nativity paintings and everything, they show Mary and holding Jesus. What's something you always notice about Jesus? He's always got this glowing aura around his head, doesn't he? He has like a halo, or there's this bright light coming out of him. Don't you think that if that's what he looked like, there'd have been no doubt that that was him? Don't you think he would have stood out and people would have been like, "Man, look at the dude's glowing. Look. Look how shiny he is. Look at this baby. This baby has light beams coming out of its head. Look, there's this halo over." Look, Christ, when they saw him, according to this passage, there was nothing about him that made him stand out from anybody else. He just looked like everybody else. It would have been a little bit easier to believe that this was the Son of God if he came floating and glowing, right? But he took on the form of a man like us and walked among us. Now, the things that he did, we couldn't do. And that's how he proved that he was who he said he was. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." Man didn't want to have anything to do with him. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth." Just like we read not too long ago in the book of Mark. Didn't say a word. He didn't answer. "He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked. and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Remember, he had thieves hanging on each side of him. And he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. See, we just read here that God the Father looked at the price that the Son paid, and it was enough. He was satisfied. Okay? Jesus bore, Isaiah 53 tells us that a man's coming who's going to bear our sin. And Christ on the cross said the words, "It is finished." He bore our sin on the cross. Now if you go to Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, Micah is one of the minor prophets. And I have to tell you, they all jumble up to me too. I have to search for some of them. Micah's right after Jonah. Now we just read in our notes that one of the things that was revealed years before Jesus was born was the place of his birth. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Only Jesus meets that description right there. So we're told here, hundreds of years before, exactly where he was going to be born. Okay? And so then, whenever the Old Testament was completed, God had revealed everything that we needed to know about the coming Messiah. And then for 400 years, man waited to see him. In our notes, another example of God's progressive revelation is the giving of the law. Abraham, he was the father of the nation of Israel. He died having never heard of the law. When Israel became a nation and needed laws to govern them, God used Moses to give them the law at Mount Sinai. The law given at Mount Sinai was the constitution of the nation of Israel. It set forth principle and specific instructions as to what was right and wrong in all spiritual and civil matters. It set penalties for crimes against God and individual Israelites. It addressed everything from cleanliness to relations with other nations. Okay, so there during the time of the law, God revealed more about the Savior. And as we said this morning, the law is what shows us our need for a Savior. Okay, so he reveals a little bit to Adam and Eve. And then over the course of hundreds and hundreds of years here, he gives us more and more and more. We now live in the age of grace. Christians are not under the Old Testament law. We live by a higher rule, that being the principles of God. We obey God out of love. The law commanded them to do what's right. We talked about this morning. You do not have to command people to do right when that is what they want to do. When God gave commandments to the church, they were given to define correct action. So we are not... Look, has the law been fulfilled? Yes, in Christ. Are we under the law? No, we are not. But is there something about the law that still remains today? Absolutely, and that is the principle. The principles of the law. Okay? We don't have to keep the law. We don't have to keep the letter of the law, but the principles have not changed. This is kind of a little side road we're going to take here. The principles have not changed. Okay? God did not, he instructed Israel not to have any type of relations with other nations, and that was specific to them, what is the principle that remains today? That we are not to have the wrong kind of relations with the world. That principle remains, that God's people should be separate, that we should be different. Not that we, people say, well, how do you reach them? You go out and you preach the gospel to them and you tell them about Jesus Christ. There's a difference between witnessing to somebody and keeping regular company and fellowship with them. There's a big difference. If we weren't allowed to talk to the world, we couldn't reach them with the gospel. What we're not supposed to do is to join up with the world and be like the world. Okay? So the principles still remain. When the Old Testament laws were broken by the children of Israel, the priests administered justice. In the age of grace, every believer is indwelled by the Spirit of God who brings conviction. We also have the Word of God to instruct us in righteousness. When we sin, the Holy Spirit convicts us. It is God that chastens each believer. No civil authority has that right in this age. Our civil government does not punish us when we disobey God's commandments. Now, under the law with the nation of Israel, that's how it was. The priest, you know, they could administer discipline. Okay, well, it's not like that now. We don't have a government that disciplines us for disobeying God's word. It's funny, though, a lot of Christians have copped out because we haven't done our job and our country's in a mess. And so now a lot of Christians want to elect certain people to office and want them to force everybody to follow Christian practices and Christian principles. And that's not how you do it. You do it by going out and living like a Christian and being a good witness and leading people to Jesus Christ. But if you're afraid to admit that we have dropped the bar and not done our job, then what a lot of people do is they say, well, you know, we'll just elect certain people and make them pass laws that make us Christians happy, and we'll just force people. You're not going to force anybody to do anything, and that's not how it works. We live for God because we want to live for God because He has saved us, and we don't have a government that tries to force us to live for God. So I believe it's on the back of your notes. You'll find F. Okay, so we're still moving along. We see there in the beginning there with Adam and Eve, and then we see the law, and we see government. Now, when the canon of Scripture was completed, about 90 to 95 AD, okay, canon referring to the completed all of Scripture here, God had completely revealed all that man needed to know to be saved and to live for God. This is why we do not believe. This is why we reject. We reject when people say, oh, God told me such and such, or God revealed this to me, or God told me in a dream or a vision, or God gave me a word of knowledge. God has given everyone a word of knowledge, and that is His word, the Bible. Okay? So that's why we reject when people start to say, well, you know, God told me. I was praying and I heard Him and He told me and He showed me. And no, He didn't. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. That means everything that God has to say to me, everything I need to know from God is in the Bible. If there's something missing and God has to tell me in a dream or in a vision, that means that the Bible is not enough for me to be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. But if everything is here, then this is all I need to be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So this is what we need to know from God. Here's something else that I don't understand. And I grew up in a home and in a church that believed that God was still telling people things and everything. And there's a lot that doesn't make sense about that. But here's one of the things. Here's one of the things that's very hard to understand about that. If you believe that God is still giving people revelation and telling people that today, this right here takes enough of my time and study to understand. Why is God going to give me more when I'm having a hard, you know, when it's a full-time job just to dig into this? There's enough here to keep me busy. God doesn't have to give us any more, doesn't have to give us any new revelation. It's not like we get to the bottom of the Bible and say, okay, got it, now I need something else. Well, like I said this morning about Ruth, I don't know how many times I've read Ruth and I've taught and preached sermons from it before, and here we are going through it in Sunday school and I'm learning new stuff and then turning around and teaching it to you guys. Okay, there's just enough here to keep us busy. God doesn't have to give us any more. He even stated in Revelation 22:18 that no man should ever add to or subtract from the Scriptures. And then G, another important principle to understand is when God revealed a principle in the Old Testament, it was never invalidated by later revelation. Take, for example, the law given at Mount Sinai. Are the principles of the law given at Mount Sinai valid today? Surely they are. Not the law, we don't fulfill the law, but the principle behind them. Because principle has to do with the character of God. Okay? So we don't have to fulfill the law, but the principles of the law are still intact because the principles flow from the character of God and who He is. Okay, what's one thing that the law tells us? Okay, let's just look at the moral law. Boy, what Christian would say the moral law is not in effect anymore? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Isn't that still in effect today? Absolutely. Christ is to be our all. Okay? We go down to, so let's take the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Okay, do we keep Sabbath? Do we have church on Saturday? And look, you couldn't keep the Sabbath. There is so much the Sabbath has to do. You can't travel on the Sabbath. You're not supposed to do any work on the Sabbath. So these churches that claim to be Sabbath keepers, they drive to church on Saturdays. So right there, they're not Sabbath keepers because you're not supposed to do any work. You're not supposed to travel. You're supposed to collect food the day before so that you don't have to do any cooking on the Sabbath. You're not even supposed to wear certain types of fabric on the Sabbath. Okay, there's just so... Okay, we don't have to keep that. Is the principle still intact? Absolutely, because in the New Testament we see Christians, they met on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, but what's the principle? That Christians take a day, and some take more than one day, but we come together and set aside a time specifically to come together and worship God. That principle is still intact. We don't keep the Sabbath, but... That's why I don't understand people that they call Sunday the Sabbath. It's not. For the Jewish calendar, it was the Sabbath was Saturday. But the law says that we are to have none other gods before me. That's true now as it was then. It's important to understand the Bible's principles do not change in time. Customs, culture, and political situations may change, and this in turn may change the way the principle is applied. However, the principle itself does not change. So we're not under the law. But the principles that God gave us the law based upon, those principles haven't changed because a principle comes from the character of God, from who He is. And the Bible tells us in, let's see, it should be, it's not Micah. Should be Malachi. Let me check it real quick before I tell you. Should be Malachi 3:6, I believe. Yeah, Malachi 3:6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Okay? God says that He doesn't change. So the principle that He used to define the law, that those principles are still in place today because God doesn't change. He didn't want Israel serving other gods. He doesn't want Christians serving other gods. We don't have to keep the law like they did, but we keep the principle. We don't serve other gods. We don't have other gods before Him. Okay, who would say that the Jews, it was that they were not to commit adultery, but you know that was a part of the law, and so that doesn't apply to us. Of course it applies to us. Of course it applies to us. That principle is still intact. Adultery is still a sin, is it not? We're not the Jews under the law, but that principle remains intact. Now, before we go on to this, number seven, we'll cover that because it's really short. But before we do, I want you to look at your chart because this goes along with what we were talking about here. This is the first time I've ever used this chart in teaching hermeneutics because it just hit me yesterday. I was looking through the notes and I thought, a dispensation chart. That's what we need. This will help out. So what we're looking at is this principle tonight: recognize the process of revelation. Understand that God has revealed the Bible and His plan of redemption over thousands of years and a little bit at a time. And whenever we read the Bible, we have to understand that. And something else that we need to understand is that the Bible deals with different dispensations. So when we're trying to interpret a passage and understand what it means, we need to understand what was going on in that time. Okay? Now, God does not change, but the way that He has dealt with man through the years has, because that's a part of His plan. Same God, but it was His plan to deal with us in different ages or dispensations. Now, some people, the dispensations are not always broken down the same. Most people agree that there are seven dispensations. Some people lump a lot of them together and say there are three. Some break them down even further and get into, I read the other day that some people break them down to like 32 dispensations. Most Christians agree that there are seven main dispensations. Now, this chart is a chart by a man by the name of Clarence Larkin. And Clarence Larkin did a lot of drawings and charts like this. And a lot of them are very helpful. You can find them online. I believe they're public domain, so that's why I can copy it and give it out to you. But anyhow, this is a good one here. Now, there's a lot. I know when you look at it, you say, whoa. Now, we're not going to dig into everything that's here. You can take this home and dig into it. We're just going to look at the basic dispensations. So, the first dispensation, you can see that first circle there, is the Age of Innocence, or the dispensation of innocence. Okay, so that was the beginning, when Adam and Eve knew nothing of sin. Okay? So then, after they sinned, then they had a knowledge of sin, a knowledge of good and evil, and so then that God was dealing with man in the age of conscience. Okay, that's the change that had took place there. Then the next circle that we see is the age of human government. Okay, and so this is when you would start to find the judges and the kings and everything. There is another chart that I was looking at that shows the age of human government, and then there's a, like it's right here, and then there's a line that comes down and it extends because it overlaps some of these other dispensations. Okay? So we have the age of human government. This would have began, you can see in the picture there, with the Tower of Babel. This is when the language was confounded, and then after that we start to find governments, human governments being set up. Then the age of promise. Now, what is the age of promise? This is when God begins to make promises to Abraham about Israel and about the land and the promised land and everything, and starts to make promises about the nation of Israel, promises that God was going to keep. And some of those were conditional. If Israel would do this, God would do this. And then some were unconditional. So that means that no matter what, God was still going to do this. It had nothing to do with their obedience. And so that's, so God was revealing things to man through the age of promise. And then we get into the dispensation of law. Okay? And then you can see some different things that that happened there. The law, the tabernacle. And then we see this statue would be from Daniel. The statue, the image that Daniel saw. Then we come to the age of grace. That's where we are right now. We are in the dispensation of grace. Okay? And so then that brings us to 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, the age of grace. And then the next dispensation that we will see after the age of grace will be the kingdom age. And that's when Christ comes back and sets up His millennial kingdom. And then we enter. Then if you'll notice, you see this line right here, okay? The dispensations, the last dispensation will be the millennial reign. And then the reason he has a line here is because from then on it's eternity with Christ. Okay? We wouldn't call that a dispensation because we wouldn't it's not going to have a beginning and an end. The rest of them all have a beginning and an end, but once we enter into eternity, there'll be no end, okay? So God is dealing with man through these dispensations until we enter into eternity. And this, if you want to take this home and kind of dig into it and look up some of these scriptures and everything, you could go online and look up Clarence Larkin, and you'll find a ton of these charts like this. This stuff... He made a lot of these pictures and a lot of these charts. But I thought this would help. I used to have a poster up on in my office back at the old house. It was about this big that somebody had given me, and it had all the dispensations on it. You can buy those. You can find other ones online. Just be careful. Consider the source, because again, some people are gonna have different stuff in here because not everybody reads the Bible the way that they should. But these are your seven basic dispensations. And all that is, all a dispensation is that God has dealt with man in specific ways through the years. And right now, the dispensation that we're in is that of grace. So this is another thing that can help us when reading the Bible. We read a passage and we're having trouble understanding it. Hey, go back and ask, what was the dispensation when this was going on? Because that will help us understand how God was dealing with man at that time. And then that can clear up a lot of things. And we say, oh, now I understand what that verse means. Since he's dealing with them, in the age of promise, this verse might have to do with some of the promises that God made to the nation of Israel. So we just have to keep in mind how the Bible was revealed and how God has dealt with man through the different periods. It hasn't always been the same. And then that helps us as we study. And finally, this one we'll look at real quick because it's real simple and there's not much that needs to be said. Grant one interpretation to each passage. When the words of Scripture were penned, they had only one meaning. We should search for that one meaning. To accept multiple interpretations for one passage of Scripture means confusion. And God is not the author of confusion, the Bible tells us. Scripture itself does not allow for multiple interpretations of a verse. You have heard people say this. You'll talk about a passage and they'll say, well, you know, that's your interpretation. Okay, that's where you're wrong. Some people do have their own interpretation, but some people think that it's okay for Sister Penny to interpret a verse one way and me to interpret another. I've talked to people like that and they say, well, that's just, I don't interpret it that way. I interpret it this way. You can interpret it however you want, but if it's not the real interpretation, if it's not what God said, you're wrong. I'm wrong. We're only right when we interpret it correctly. Remember, interpretation is what God meant when he said it, okay? So people may say all the time, well, you know, that's just your interpretation. That's just, you know, I don't interpret it that way. And that's true. A lot of people interpret Scripture differently, but we're not allowed to do that. We're not supposed to do that because it only means one thing. You know, people say, well, you know, that's what it means to me and it means something else to you. But Scripture only means one thing. Note that we are not talking about application. We are talking about interpretation and not application. A passage can have several applications. However, in its historical and grammatical setting, it can have only one interpretation. And very simply, this is very simple. It means when you read the Bible, when God wrote it, he meant one thing. You read a verse, and he meant one thing. There's only one interpretation that's correct. People may come up with their own, but God only meant one thing. God never meant more than one thing when he wrote a verse. He didn't mean one thing when he wrote it then, and then hundreds of years later, now it means something different to us. He meant, God said what he meant, and he meant what he said. And he only had one meaning. However, application, there could be many. One verse that means one thing can be applied different ways in different situations, but the meaning never changes. Does that make sense? It only has one interpretation. It only means one thing, okay? But it can be applied in different ways. Here's an example. The word tree only means one thing. It means a tree, right? But that word can be used in different ways. I can say, we have a tree in our front yard. I can say, that person is as tall as a tree. Or I could say, he's as strong as a tree. I'm using that word different ways, but the meaning of the word tree doesn't change. So you can apply one scripture a lot of different ways, but it only has one meaning. It only has one interpretation. Now, if you ever apply scripture in a way that disagrees with the interpretation, then your application's wrong. All of the applications of scripture have to agree with the interpretation, what the scripture means. They have to agree, and they have to agree with one another. Okay? So I can say a tree is this. It's just this big plant thing, this tree. How do you define a tree, actually? But wood. Okay, here's a tree. And I say, there's a tree in my front yard. He's tall as a tree. He's as strong as a tree. Boy, he's rooted just like a tree. I can't go fishing and pull in a bass and say, would you look at that beautiful tree? No, that application doesn't even make sense. You can't even apply that there, okay? So every scripture has one interpretation. It only means one thing, but it can be applied in many different ways. But the applications need to agree with one another, and they need to agree with the interpretation. So when you read scripture, only grant one interpretation to each passage. Now that one we're not going to spend a lot of time on, because I think that's a simple one. That's a pretty basic, pretty easy one. Well, that finishes out our lesson for tonight. We only went a few minutes. I don't know why I say we only went a few minutes over. We don't have a schedule, but we normally wrap up around 7, and tonight we wrapped up at about 7:03. And so, anyhow, we'll not have a hymn of invitation tonight, Wanda. We haven't been as we do this study. We will if we ever feel the need to, but I don't think we will have one tonight. Be careful. Be safe. Any questions tonight before we close out? Any questions at all about our study here? Or maybe you've been looking over your notes from weeks past and had a question? Okay. All right. Dwayne's not here tonight, so I can ask that if anybody has any questions. I'll ask it next week when he's not here. But after that, if you have questions, bring them to me privately. I'll not be giving you an opportunity in church. All right. Have a good week. Hope to see you back Wednesday. Be careful this week with the cold weather and everything, but hopefully we'll see you back Wednesday night. And if not, then Lord willing, we'll see you Sunday. And let us know if there's anything that you need through the week where the church could be a blessing. And so, Brother John Haas, will you dismiss us?